If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning. Put a finger also in Matthew chapter 6, and we will get to there as well. If you do not have a Bible, and you would like a Bible, Brendan will bring you a Bible. Does that sound all right? There's a box of Bibles right behind you. If you need one, go ahead and raise your hand, and Brendan will come around and bring you one of those. That is for you to take home also. If you do not have a copy of God's Word for yourself, it's important for us that you have one. That's of vital importance, we've been talking about in this series. And so we want to make sure that you have that with you. Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 6. So we have been making our way through this series of messages entitled Spiritually Healthy. It simply is an exploration of the practices that we can put into place in our lives that will lead us closer and deeper into a relationship with the Lord, the one who created us, a deeper relationship the way that He has originally intended it. And from the get-go, there was a lot that went wrong. There was a lot of sin, there was a lot of brokenness that separated us from that relationship with the Lord, but He is relentless. God pursues us at all costs to be close to us, and He's given us tools, ways to understand how to be near to Him. And so we've been talking about some of those practices over the last few weeks. The first that we spoke about a few weeks ago was actively engaging God's Word, that we would hide that away in our heart, that we might be in right relationship with Him. We talked a few weeks ago about how the Bible was creatively inspired by God on purpose to captivate the hearts of God's kids. That was the purpose. He said, "Let me put a presentation of myself together and breathe life on it in such a way that the hearts of those who was intended for would be captivated. And they would imagine a life that was differently than the one that was presented to them. And in turn, this magnificently creative design will inspire God's kids towards magnificent action once God's kids understand what to do with His Word. When we start to bring this into our lives, into the depths of our souls, it starts to come out of us. It just happens. And the only way to know how to do that is to practice it. You can't actually tell someone how to do it. You can't actually describe to someone what it's like to be in a relationship with Jesus. All you can say is, come with me and try it. Experience the Lord. Experience that He is good. Taste and see. Right? So we talked about God's Word and how it would lead us towards magnificent action when we were inspired by it, when we learned what it was and how to use it. That magnificent action that it inspires us towards is called worship. Right? That's the second tool that the Lord has given us. It is our dedication to the Lord. It's simply giving the Lord the best of who we are and the best of what we have. That is what worship is. It's all it is. Giving the Lord and others the best, not the worst, not the least, but the best. Giving what we might want to steal away for ourselves, because we get greedy sometimes. Oh, I want the best part. It's saying, no, Lord, no, my neighbor, you can have the best of me, because that's going to give glory to the Father. Jesus said it. He said, do good works and see if your neighbors don't stop and point towards me. It's essentially what he said. Just go out and do good. And see if your neighbors don't say, my goodness, there must be a God. Why would someone be so self-sacrificing with everything about who they are and what they have? It's a way that we worship, by giving our best away. Worship is more than singing. That's an important part of worship. What worship is, and that's why we do it. We tell the Lord how we feel about Him through song and through prayer. But it's the fullness of our lives dedicated to the Lord. These practices of building a relationship with Jesus also include what we will talk about this morning as prayer. Having an interactive and dynamic prayer life. And by dynamic, I mean a conversation with God that is always moving. It's not just the, oh no, I'm in trouble, throw up a prayer. I haven't talked to you in a month, but Lord, if you do this, I'll bargain with you and just, I will never, I promise, ever, just do this one thing for me, right? That's what prayer has been boiled down to, unfortunately, in so many circumstances. But prayer is an ongoing, dynamic conversation with the one who created us. All of these actions, the reading of God's Word, the giving of our lives, the conversation that we have with Him that is ongoing, these practices are then combined with a deep understanding of who we are in Christ. Like we sang this morning, I am who you say I am. I am chosen. I am loved. I'm adored. I am who you say I am. Unfortunately, we buy into a lot less than who He says we are sometimes when we wake up and look in the mirror. We don't make it through half a day or half a minute sometimes, still believing that He says that we are good because we are made in His image. Do we stop long enough in prayer to talk with Him about the realities of those statements? Who does God say that we are, and are we buying into it? And then secondly, in this conversation, we begin to understand what Jesus has called us to do as His church. Who we are to Him and what He's called us to do. We explored the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we begin to understand more about who He's called us to, this deep understanding that we would understand that our biggest poverty in life isn't the lack of cash in our wallet. It's the sin that we can't seem to scrape off our soul, and we can't. The Lord washes it away by His grace. It's the only way. It's not good action. It's not doing better. But then it's mourning our sin and understanding that there's time to grieve sometimes because we fall short, but God still forgives us. It says, blessed are the meek who have a right understanding of who they are in Christ, that without Him I am nothing. And so it keeps me standing in a right place, my head not getting too big, filled up, overindulging in myself. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The New Testament is filled. The entire back half of the Bible is filled with what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus based on who Jesus says that He is. So it's a combining of these things, the study of God's Word, the worship of God through our lives, our conversation that we're having with Him in prayer, combined with the knowledge that we are who He says He is, spiritually healthy people. But we have to stop. We have to take time. The world is moving too fast, and it's important that we stop and we talk with God. And so I've entitled this morning's message about prayer, Enough is Enough. It's intended to help us understand the what, the how, and the where of prayer. And it's a simple goal, and it comes through prayer to raise an awareness within ourselves of our own limits and limitations. Do you ever blow through those? Your own limits, your own limitations? Because we're worried that maybe we're not enough in Him, so we just put on a little extra. I'm still guilty of doing that often. But today our goal is to raise a greater awareness of the limitations and the limits that we have while increasing our dependence upon the God who is more than we could possibly ask or imagine, the one who provides for all of our needs. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Chris Nixon, who is in Mauritius right now, she's on the other side of the planet, she gave a report yesterday. They're doing outreaches in the cities. They're seeing people physically healed. They're seeing people set free spiritually from demonic oppression. And they're seeing people give their lives to Jesus day after day after day and getting connected with the local church. So please continue to pray for Pastor Chris Nixon, who will be back with us in the month of October. But she's in Mauritius next to Madagascar, which you can't really actually go any further around the globe to land where she is at right now. But she is desperately, not desperately, but deeply coveting our prayers and asking that we would hold her up, and she sends her blessings. But she preached 2 weeks ago, taught a message on understanding that worship simply means, like we said, to give God our best time, our best talents, our best resources. She turned our attention to the very first act of worship. I thought that was interesting as she was speaking. When did worship start? Like, when was that? And so she took us all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve, who are given an opportunity to worship the Lord. And one brother gives the best, and another brother just gives some. And the Lord rebukes the offering of the one who just gave some, and blesses the offering that was the best, the fullness of, the best of the fruit, not the leftovers. God, I'm giving you my best first. I'll work with the rest. That's exactly what worship is. And so she shared with us about that. And so I thought, well, wouldn't it be interesting if in this series we would go back and look at the origins of prayer? Like, when did prayer start? So we started doing some work on that. I'm like, oh, we got to go a chapter earlier. So Genesis chapter 4 is about worship. Genesis chapter 3 is about prayer. We understand from the Gospel of John that we know that Jesus himself is the Word of God. This is so important to know theologically, that Jesus is the Word. In John, the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus was with God in the beginning, which drives us all the way back to Genesis. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, which is exactly how Genesis starts. Amazing how this all comes together. In the beginning, God created. And he created everything through the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's important that we understand these things. But something to remember as we stop and think about these tools that we have, the Word of God, the worship of God, which we see in Genesis chapter 4. And then prayer or conversation with God, which we see in Genesis chapter 3. So in chapters 1, 3, and 4, we see all the tools that we need to live in a healthy relationship with Jesus, and we've had them since the beginning. That's pretty neat when we think about these practices that we go through. God introduces all of them to us right at the outset of creation, because his whole purpose was to have a healthy relationship with us. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite my friend Adriana to come up here and read our passage of Scripture today, Genesis 3, 1 through 13.
Okay. La caída del ser humano. La serpiente era más astuta que todos los animales del campo que Dios, el Señor, había hecho. Así que le preguntó a la mujer, ¿es verdad que Dios les dijo que no comieran de ningún árbol del jardín? Podemos comer del fruto de todos los árboles, respondió la mujer. Pero en cuanto al fruto del árbol que está en el medio del jardín, Dios nos ha dicho, no coman de ese árbol, ni lo toquen, de lo contrario, morirán. Pero la serpiente le dijo a la mujer, no es cierto, no van a morir. Dios sabe muy bien que cuando coman de ese árbol, se les abrirán los ojos y llegarán a ser como Dios, conocedores del bien y del mal. La mujer vio que el fruto del árbol era bueno para comer y que tenía buen aspecto y era deseable para adquirir sabiduría, así que tomó de su fruto y comió. Luego le dio a su esposo y también él comió. En ese momento se les abrieron los ojos y tomaron conciencia de su desnudez. Por eso, para cubrirse, entretejieron hojas de higuera. Cuando el día comenzó a refrescar, oyeron el hombre y la mujer que Dios andaba recorriendo el jardín. Entonces corrieron y a esconderse entre los árboles, para que Dios no los viera. Pero Dios, el Señor, llamó al hombre y le dijo, ¿dónde estás? El hombre contestó, escuché que andabas por el jardín y tuve miedo porque estoy desnudo, por eso me escondí. ¿Y quién te ha dicho que estás desnudo? Le preguntó Dios. Acabo de comer del fruto del árbol que yo estaba prohibido comer. Él respondió, La mujer que me diste por compañera me dio ese fruto y yo la comí. Entonces Dios, el Señor, le preguntó a la mujer, ¿qué es lo que has hecho? La serpiente me engañó y comí, contestó ella.
Gloria a Dios. Dios te bendiga. Gracias. In prayer, we learn that God is so much bigger than us, so much bigger than our understanding. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, we just take a minute to pause before you. Think about your greatness, your glory, your love. Lord, if there's anything going on in us as we dive deeper into your word this morning, anything that would distract us from giving our full attention, our full heart, all of our adoration to you, Lord, would you break that in the name of Jesus? Would you lift our burdens? Lord, we pray for all the nations that are represented on Casino Road. Lord, we pray that by your infinite wisdom we would know how to proclaim your word, that those who would hear it in their native tongue, would recognize the power and the provision and the influence of the Holy Spirit, God, and that you would pour out like a flood on our community, that you would raise up leaders from every nation within our context, Lord, give us wisdom to know how to steward their lives well. God, humble us and allow us to engage as students, humbly coming and admitting what we do not know, and that we would learn together and from one another, that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Adriana. I sprung that on her this morning, and she was willing. Genesis 3, 1 through 13 was read in Spanish. You could read it in English. But we know the story. We know that Adam and Eve were set in the garden and everything was right and good for a minute. But I think it's noteworthy from this text that the serpent is identified by the author as the craftiest beast the Lord had made. We read it in Spanish, we heard it in Spanish, we read it in English, but it was intended in Hebrew, which is really cool, right? How big God is and how many languages he speaks and how many languages he created. This word beast in the Hebrew is Erom. Erum is the word. Erum. It's interesting that this word Erum is used to describe the craftiest beast that the Lord had created, because the serpent led Adam and Eve towards their demise. And when the Lord found them hiding in the plants, Adam's response about his whereabouts, concerning his whereabouts, was, "I was afraid because I was naked." Serpent, Erum, naked, Erom. Erum, Erom. Pretty interesting that the intent of the original text wasn't about the written word as much as it was how the word was heard. Erum, Erom. That sounds funny. That sounds close together. I wonder if there's some sort of connection between nakedness and the craftiness of the serpent. Right? Craftiness. Erum. Nakedness. Erom. The hearing of language matters. Scholars would suggest that the wordplay here was intended to draw a connection between the craftiness of the serpent and the loss of innocence of God's kids. So what's the point? As we stop and consider, the death of innocence comes wrapped in all kinds of enticing packages, doesn't it? Think about all the times that we lose innocence. We lose innocence every day because the Lord makes his mercies new every morning. And it takes me to like 8:45, and I've blown my innocence all over again. I've gossiped, or I've looked somewhere, or I've said something, or I've, you know, doggone it, wasn't as kind to my wife as I could have been, wasn't quite as forthright and honest even with the little things. I've been around someone recently that fact checks themselves, and I really appreciate that about them. They stop and they say, "Well, hold on, before I say that, I need to make sure it's true." And I'm like, "Oh, that's interesting." Because sometimes we fudge a little bit, right, on the truth. Not in big ways, but we embellish because we're worried about what people will think about us, because we haven't spent enough time alone with the Lord in prayer for us to hear what he says, so we embellish so that we feel better about ourselves. He fact checks himself. I'm like, wow, it's pretty good. But this loss of innocence. To be spiritually healthy people is to know the tactics of the enemy who comes to seek to destroy us. Part of prayer is to stop and ask the question, "Lord, where am I vulnerable today?" To be self-aware enough to know, where am I vulnerable right now? What areas of my life are most at risk of compromise and open to the crafty attacks of the serpent? It's also noteworthy concerning how the text is constructed that this compact collection of verbs in verse 6 indicates that this exchange between the serpent and Eve came quickly and decisions to act were made without consideration. When we look at the text, verse 6, if we can put that up there, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. These verbs, these rapid-fire verbs, saw, took, ate, gave, he ate, were designed to let us know that the serpent moves quickly, faster than we can think. And if we're not taking time to be alone with the Savior, with the Shepherd, with the King, we will make impulsive decisions. Amen? I make impulsive decisions sometimes. I can feel it coming. And the response of Adam and Eve to the crafty serpent was swift, uncalculated, and it left them aware of their nakedness. That's significant. Some observations from the text. From the outset, we find that prayer begins. Where does prayer begin? If worship began in Genesis chapter 4, worship begins in Genesis chapter 3, and it begins from the outset with God coming to us in the midst of a crisis. Prayer begins with God, and He comes to us in a crisis. Isn't that when we want God to come? But the serpent will say, oh, you're in a crisis? Oh, you've fallen short? Oops, you made a mistake? You acted compulsively? You better hide. You better hide quick, because He's coming. Right? He's going to get you. That's the perception that so many people have of God, is that when we fall short, He's going to whoop you. Strike us dead with a lightning bolt from heaven. People live with these understandings of who God is. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy and corrupt our understanding of who He is. But Adam and Eve were so duped into believing that all that God had for them was less than what they needed. That was the thing. Did God really say? Did He really put, what kind of killjoy God puts a tree in the middle, right? That you can't touch. I mean, come on, really? You can touch it. You can eat from it. In fact, if you do, you'll be like Him. The tactics of the enemy weren't even a lie. It was truth. If you taste it, you will be like Him. True statement, right? Kind of like, if you jump off this cliff, you will die. True statement, right? Really? Cool. You know, and like off we go. He made this statement and they bit on it because they believed that God's best for them was not enough. God in His infinite wisdom demonstrated through 6 days of creation and then a seventh day of rest. He demonstrated that all He had created was enough. It was enough. There was nothing else to add for it. God rested on the seventh day, not because He was tired, but because creation was perfect. It was exactly how it was intended to be. He knew it. He knew when to say enough. God knew it. He entrusted the care and the creation to His perfect image bearers. And then Adam and Eve took dominion over the garden. And it's a good observation again to stop and realize, when does the enemy come? He comes when our guard's down. He comes when everything seems like it's going just fine. We've got this garden. We've got these animals. I'm naming them. It's pretty cool. And everything's good. Which is good. But keep your guard up. Right? Prayer helps us keep our guard up. Because that's the moment when the crafty serpent comes in and helps us discover our nakedness and attaches to it not purity but shame. Right? The temptation that the enemy came with was that God has provided for you, but what He's provided for you is not enough. In fact, you should actually take more than you need. Take more. Have more. In excess. Get your fill and then some. Adam and Eve were set in the garden as God's most precious creation, the ones who bore His very image. They were placed in the garden. The serpent was placed outside of the garden. You wonder why it went like that. What makes us different from the beasts? Right? Because a beast will consume for fun. Right? He'll just consume for fun. The difference between us who are made in God's image and a beast is that we were intended to know when to say enough. We were placed in the garden with more than we needed because God believed that we knew how to say enough when we had had our fill. It took an outside influence of a beast to come in and convince us otherwise, that we should take more than we need. Prayer is God coming to us in the midst of a crisis and demonstrating for us that enough is enough. Prayer, secondly, is conversational. This I love. Although systems of prayer would be developed throughout the books of the law, there became very systematic ways of praying. And I will just say for the record that I think liturgical prayer or prayers from books or pre-written prayers that we pray all over the world with all kinds of people at different times is good. It's good to have formulas for prayer, but only in as much as it keeps us focused on God, not focused on the rules of the prayer that we've been given to pray. Does that make sense? Right? So there's nothing wrong with formulated prayer, but we know that God came with prayer in the middle of a crisis, and we knew from the outset that prayer was conversational. God began a conversation with Adam, and the conversation started like this. Adam, where are you? Right? Kind of funny. I thought God was all-knowing. Did God lose Adam? Was his sin so great that God was like, oh no! Like, where did he go? You ever lose a kid? Oh, come on, you've lost your three-year-old. Someday we're all going to be looking for Liam. He's wandering around. Adam, where are you? Eve, have you seen him? Do you know, where are you? Right? As it was like Jesus at one point in time when he was proclaiming, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Was Jesus, the Son of the Father, just as perplexed? Oh my goodness, they're somewhere in Galilee. Somewhere they are. And I just don't know where they are. Did God lose his kids? Where are you? There's a couple ways to understand this text. Where are you? For me, it's my keys. Like, where are my keys? I don't even have a place where my keys go. They just, you know, when I get home, it's just, they're somewhere. And I will find them later. And so then my kids know, Dad, 10 minutes before we're leaving, do you know where your keys are? No, but I should probably start looking so it doesn't turn into a crisis, right? Where the Lord has to come and meet me. If I was calculated enough to have a place where my keys went at the end of every day, and I set them down, and I knew that I wouldn't move them, then they would just stay there. And then something happened beyond my direct influence, and the keys went somewhere else. And I went back to look for the keys and noticed, oh, the keys are not where I put them. This is the tone at which the Lord comes to Adam. It's not, where are you? I've lost you. It is, you're not where I intend you to be. You are not where I intend you to be. A lot of this teaching comes from Marty Solomon, who's a scholar with Bema Discipleship Ministries and the Palouse over in Spokane. Really digs into this text. I've really been enjoying my time. But so many applications. You're not where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be walking with me in the garden. But you didn't know when to say enough, right? So prayer. The Lord comes to us in the middle of a crisis. He comes by way of conversation. And then prayer is simply this. It's spending time in the presence of God so that he can address our shame with truth and grace. And we can get back to where we're supposed to be, walking with him in the garden. Again, our goal for this morning, to come to a greater awareness of our own limits and our limitations. That's the goal. So that we can increase our dependence on God, the one who provides everything for us. Increase an awareness of our own limits and limitations. That is what prayer is. Because we all get going too fast. We all get duped by the crafty serpent to think that it's better to react than respond. Just say, yes, no, oh, I can, I don't. Or get angry and spurt some words you don't mean too fast. We get going too fast. We take the bait and we act without thinking. Whoops. I act without thinking far too often. And when we act without thinking, the enemy is right on us and he brings the shame intended to destroy the relationship that God has intended for us to have with him. There is no shame. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's conviction. Conviction is when the Lord says, you're moving too fast. You better slow down. You better get with me. And shame says, God doesn't even love you. You better hide in a hurry because he's going to get you. That's the difference. What I see in this very first exchange, in this prayer between God and Adam, is that God desires to engage us even when we've made our worst decisions. Think about that the next time you make your worst decision, right? God wants to move close to us in the middle of that bad decision. He comes and says, hey, guess what, Chris Pepler? I love you. You're not where I put you. You're off wandering around somewhere else, but he comes to us. And sometimes I take too much time. I take too much. I don't know when to say enough. So I take too much time thinking about me. Anyone do that? Spending too much time thinking about themselves? I take too much money and spend it on me. Things, when the opportunities I have to say when is enough, and I don't take them necessarily. Sometimes I take too much credit that belongs to the Lord. Sometimes I take too much control and worry about the things that I have no influence over. And that's time I could be spent entertaining the Lord and praising his name, and I entertain fear in its place. But prayer simply, it helps me get control over my overindulgent self. That the power of the Holy Spirit is the one who comes and helps me understand what it is that I'm supposed to leave on the table. There is more. God gave us more because I'm not a beast. I'm an image bearer. And there's more there because I'm actually supposed to do something with the more. It's for other people. More time. More resources. More faith. More action. But it's not for me. It's for other people. The Holy Spirit helps me know what to leave on the table. Prayer is designed to deepen my relationship with Jesus. That I would come in concert with the Word, and with worship, and with time alone, silently in His presence, that things could be different because of Him. It helps me know when to say enough. Right? Because without Jesus, I have no idea what I need. You ever wake up and you just want stuff? So you just consume, you buy something, you eat something, you say something. You're like, I don't even know what I want. Right? Time in the Word, time in prayer, time worshiping and giving our best helps clarify what it is we really want. And I would suggest to you that all the things we want will come into play in the space where they're supposed to be when we, guess what? Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then everything else that you want will be added onto it. But seek the kingdom. Seek Him. That's why prayer is so important. Because without it, I don't know when to say enough. I'm a beast without prayer. It is the absolute truth about me. And the more time I spend getting to know Him, the more I become aware of myself, which is really actually pretty important. We live in this culture that just says, well, it's just all God and nothing about me. I'm reading this great book right now called The Gift of Being Yourself. It's really short. It's a good one. But it basically just says, I like short books. Anybody like short books? This book ends right about the point where I get bored with longer books. So it's a good one. But it basically says we have to be aware of ourselves, too. Because the more we're aware of ourselves, the more we're aware of the Lord, the more we're aware of ourselves. It's just this. It's like self-awareness, prayer, stop. Lord, search me. If there's anything in me, root it out. That's all it is. Psalm 139. If there's anything in me that isn't of you, scratch it out. God's always been desiring to speak with his people from the get-go when they were in trouble. And then through Noah and Abraham and Moses and the kings and the prophets. And then he would even send his son as an example of what it looked like to communicate well with the Father. He sent his son. And Jesus taught us how to pray. Matthew chapter 6. We don't have time to read the whole thing right now, but it's the Lord's Prayer. We all know it. Let's just say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our trespasses. Oh, Jesus taught us how to pray. He taught us how to pray. He said, here's what you're going to need. You're going to need to know how to address me as both Daddy and the King of all kings. So, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be their name, thy name. That word, Daddy, Abba, our Abba, Daddy, the one that wraps his arms around us, right? But also the King of kings. He teaches us how to usher in the presence of the kingdom of heaven on earth as it would be done in heaven. Do it here. We want to see that power released right now. We believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the power that he had in the Acts 2 church to take a church in a tiny room and blow it up all over the ancient world is the same power that's available to us today to see the same thing happen on Casino Road. But not without prayer. Gio, not without it. Gio's got dreams for this community. I won't share them with you right now because I haven't asked permission, but that young man has dreams that are going to come alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is going to happen. It is already happening. He teaches us how to usher in the kingdom. He teaches us how to seek provision. Lord, give us our daily bread, not our monthly bread. It's not like we went Costco shopping with Jesus and he just gave us more bread than we could ever imagine. He said, seek for today. Today. Because the rest is too much. You'll get dependent on yourself again. And that gets ugly. We learn how to ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness and repent. That'll be our topics the next 2 weeks. He modeled for us how to pray through our darkest moments. He prayed through his darkest moments in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. He teaches us how to go to prayer and not fear. So how do we pray? The real practical stuff. You combine the practical and the theological, it all works out. But just some real practical steps. If you're like, I don't know how to pray or I haven't prayed in a long time. Number one, turn the noise down. Just turn it down. Know when enough is enough with the task list. Right? Who cannot? Their task list is just, it's your world. It's the thing you worship. It's your Baal idol. I just got to get it done. I just got to get it done. I just got to get it done. Turn down the fear, the doubt, and the worry. Just turn it down. Become aware of how much time you spend fearing and doubting and worrying. Become aware of that. It's the first step towards recovery. It's just an awareness that we are powerless over all of these things. Turn down the technology. Oh, man, that gets really difficult sometimes. Turn it down. Turn it down.
All right. We've got to learn how to be still without distraction. I modeled this week. There's so many spiritual and physical principles that line up with each other. But when you disrupt water, right? Well, it's all over the place. Right? But it doesn't just sit still, right? How long, it takes a while for water to sit still. So I actually worked on this on Wednesday. I sat this next week while I wrote my sermon, and I tested how long it took before I could stare into this and see my still reflection. Right? It took like 6 minutes for the water to finally still down long enough for me to see clearly. When was the last time we took 6 minutes and did nothing? Sometimes before I pray, I stop and I do nothing for 5 or 6 minutes. Nothing! What are you doing? Nothing! I'm sitting there. Right? But then, you know, the text message, right? Or the kids, or, oh, I didn't get the mail, or, oh, let me check my email again. Right? And after kind of like 3 minutes goes by, and I'm like, oh, what's in the fridge? Or I'm worried about like what this is going to do to this monitor right here. I can't settle down. Okay? It's going to get awkward if we just sit there and want that water. I won't subject you to that right now, but I suggest that you go home and try it.
Take a bucket of water. Pour it into a thing and just stare into it until it gets still. Then pray. Stillness. Turn down the noise. Be still. Get comfortable with stillness. I asked a group of friends once, a bunch of business leaders that I knew from Eastside Foursquare Church. We got together for a prayer retreat, and I just asked this question. I said, when you finally get still enough to hear the voice of God, when you finally stop long enough to actually consider prayer, what are some of the things that run through your heads? The business leaders, they all said, well, I feel unproductive. I feel ineffective. I feel lost. I feel alone. I feel like I'm wasting my time. What are we afraid that's going to catch us if we stop moving? All those pervasive thoughts. All the things that we say about ourselves that aren't true. Why on earth would we want to stop and feel lost and unproductive and worthless and useless and have all the shame and the guilt come chase us down? I'm just going to check some more of the Twitter. I'm just going to, I'm going to do something. I'm going to go serve the poor. I'm going to do whatever it takes that I never have to stop moving. That's what I'll do. Right? Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, the very end of it. You know how he figured that out? Because he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. That's how he figured it out. This is going to stink and get awkward to sit still for a minute. But as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ on Casino Road, we have nothing to offer until we get still. Spiritually healthy is not just another way to fill 6 weeks of a 52-week preaching calendar. It's to help prepare this congregation to do what we've been called to do. That's why this matters. Join me. Join us. Let's go together with these young people and do something. And then let's stop even in the midst of the doing and sit to hear the voice of the Lord. Speak to us, right? That's all I got time for. Something I learned in prayer in the last 3 years, because 6 years, but really in the last three about the prayer, is that I had this thing about I don't have time to pray. Does anyone have one of those? I don't got time for prayer. I'm too busy. I started praying and I said the same thing, believe it or not. I don't have time to pray. But it was this entirely different look at it. Oh, Lord, there is so much to pray about. I can't. I don't have enough hours in the day to pray like you just want to. You're the creator of the universe. You think it's about shame and guilt, not having time and feeling useless and worthless? What if we thought that as soon as we opened our mouths and pointed ourselves towards the Lord, our mouth and our ears, that the creator of the universe would lean in, say, what you got? I long to hear from my kids. How's your day? Good. Oh, I wanted more than that. How was school? Okay. How's your friends? Right? The Lord is, he's asking all the time, commune with me. Pour your heart out. Get mad and throw stuff. Whatever it takes. Right? Oh, Lord, And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church. Men's retreat next weekend. Make sure to sign up. Please come visit us on Saturday if you're free. We love you. We're here for prayer. If you need prayer, I know I can pray. Brenda can pray. Chris can pray. David can pray. Your neighbor can pray. Lisa and Doug, they can pray. Kenneth can pray. Go pray. Somebody go pray with Kenneth. Boy, he will fill you up. If you go pray with him, we prayed together the other day. It's the best thing about my Wednesday. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.